Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith,
produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Kraus are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is the second in a series of three programs about the angels. But first, as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we'll turn to the Catechism for a little background information before we leap into the Old Testament. And we have this section 331, Christ with all his angels. Christ is the center of the angelic world. They are his angels. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, we read. So, they belong to him because they were created through and for him. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. They belong to him still more because he has made them messengers of his saving plan. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? 332. Angels have been present since creation and throughout the history of salvation, announcing this salvation from afar or near and serving the accomplishments of the divine plan. They closed the earthly paradise. They protected Lot. They saved Hagar and her child. They stayed Abraham's hand when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. They communicated the law by their ministry. They led the people of God, they announced births and callings, and they assisted the prophets, just to cite a few examples. Finally, the angel Gabriel announced the birth of the precursor, that is John the Baptist, and that of Jesus himself. Now, we know there are nine choirs of angels. They are divided into three triads. The first triad are the seraphim, the cherubim, and the thrones. These are the ones who are closest to God, and their job is to continually praise God and sing the holy, holy, holy. They are on fire with love for the Lord. The second triad is the dominions, the virtues, and the powers, and these deal with cosmic issues. The dominions transmit the Lord's instructions to the lower choirs of angels. The virtues deal with the things like earthquakes and planets and stars and all the rest, and the powers deal with protection from evil forces within the cosmos. And the third triad, the principalities, the archangels, and the angels are the ones that can speak to us. These are the only angels we're likely to see. Principalities speak to nations. Archangels speak to the world with special announcements. And the angels is where our guardian angels come from. So 333, Christ with all his angels. From the incarnation to the ascension, the life of the Word incarnate is surrounded by adoration and service of angels. When God brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Their song of praise at the birth of Christ has not ceased resounding in the church's praise. Glory to God in the highest. They protect Jesus in his infancy. They served him in the desert. They strengthened him in his agony in the garden, when he could have been saved by them from the hands of his enemies, as Israel had been. And again, it is the angels who evangelize by proclaiming the good news of Christ's incarnation and resurrection. They will be present at Christ's return, which they will announce to serve at his judgment. So now we're going to look at 16 scripture passages in which angels play a very significant role. And these are all going to be from the Old Testament, except one from the book of Revelation, but the rest are all from the Old Testament. So stories 1-8. And the first story is the woman and the dragon. And this comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And we read, "A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and hurled them down to earth. And then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child when she gave birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child, destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman herself fled into the desert, where she had a place prepared by God, that there she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And then war broke out in heaven. Michael, with his angels, battled against the dragon, and the dragon and its angels fought back. But they did not prevail, for there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The huge dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and its angels were thrown down with it. And then I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven, say, 'Now have salvation and power come, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his anointed. For the accuser of our brothers is cast out, who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Love for life did not deter them from death.'" So the existence of angels is a fact of our faith, and it's defined in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And angels are messengers from God. They are pure spirit with intellect and will, but no bodies nor material existence. So some angels chose against God and have been driven from heaven. These are the fallen angels, or was more properly called demons. They seek the ruin of souls, but they cannot overcome the grace of God. And the preceding story about Michael, Satan, and the falling angels was shown in a vision to the Apostle John when he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And it's believed that Satan was once called Lucifer, and as a seraphim stood next to the throne of God the Father. The woman about to give birth is the Virgin Mary, and her son is our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now, theologians have conjectured that Lucifer may have developed a great envy of a mere woman and a man who would be revered above the angels. And of course, that would be, the woman would be our Holy Mother, and the man would be our Lord Jesus Christ. But some speculate that receiving this from infused knowledge created in Lucifer a great envy that could not be contained. So we have these verses of Scripture that describe the actions of Lucifer as he descends to become Satan, the accuser and liar, and the influencer of many more angels to commit a similar grave act and become fallen angels. And those are driven out by Michael, the archangel. And ultimately, they become known as demons. Okay, our second story is the expulsion from Eden. Now the man, that is Adam, gave his wife the name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for the man and his wife garments of skin with which they clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now what if he also reaches out his hand to take fruit from the tree of life and eats of it and lives forever?" The Lord God therefore banished him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken. And he expelled the man, stationing the cherubim and the fiery revolving sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, within the choirs of the first triad are the cherubim, and these are described as the guardians of knowledge. They contemplate and illuminate God's wisdom. So in this scripture from Genesis, the cherubim are called upon to be literally the guardians of knowledge, in that they are posted at the gates to the garden to prevent Adam and Eve from re-entering it. And Satan's action in deceiving mankind has condemned all of mankind to death. Eternal life in Eden is no longer possible. So fallen angels have caused the expulsion of mankind from Eden, and faithful angels, cherubim, prevent mankind from re-entering. The Lord has a better plan for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our third story is Abraham's visitors. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oak of Mamre, and as he sat in the entrance of his tent while the day was growing hot, looking up, he saw three men standing near him. And when he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to greet them. And bowing to the ground, he said, "Sir, if it please you, do not go past your servant. Let some water be brought, that you may bathe your feet, and then rest under the tree. Now that you have come to your servant, let me bring you a little food, that you may refresh yourselves, and afterward you may go on your way." "Very well," they replied, "do as you have said." And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three measures of bran flour, knead it and make bread." And he ran to the herd, picked out a tender choice calf, gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. And then he got some curds and milk, as well as the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them, waiting on them under the tree while they ate. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he replied. And one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will then have a son." Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent just behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah had stopped having her menstrual periods. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, "Now that I am worn out and my husband is old, am I still to have sexual pleasure?" But the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really bear a child, old as I am?' Is anything too marvelous for the Lord to do? At the appointed time, about this time next year, I will return to you, and Sarah will have a son." And Sarah lied, saying, "I did not laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "Yes, you did." Well, three men appear to Abraham. One presents himself as the leader and spokesperson, and the other two accompany the mission. While these same men proceed to Sodom in another story, two will be present, and there they are described as angels. And Abraham displays the importance of showing hospitality to visitors. This is a trait present to this very day in the Middle East. I did work on many projects over there when I was designing hospitals, and there was always cakes and cookies and liquid on the table to keep us satisfied. Sarah is enlisted to make cakes, and very near within earshot to the visitors, she hears something that amuses her greatly. And the leader said that she would be with child this time next year. Well, she's barren, and she's nearly 90 years old. So the leader asks why Sarah laughed, and she tries to deny it. But this man seems to know everything, even people's thoughts. Story 4, Abraham intercedes for Sodom. With Abraham walking with them, that is the three men, to see them on their way, the men set out from there and looked down towards Sodom. The Lord considered, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Now that he is to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth are to find blessing in him? Indeed, I have singled him out that he may direct his children and his household in the future to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord may put into effect for Abraham the promises he made about him." So the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grave, that I must go down to see whether or not their actions are as bad as the cry against them that comes to me. I mean to find out." And as the men turned and walked on toward Sodom, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous people in the city. Would you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Should not the judge of all the world do what is just?" And the Lord replied, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham spoke up again, "See how I am presuming to speak to my Lord, though I am only dust and ashes. What if there are 5 less than the 50 righteous people? Will you destroy the whole city because of those five? I will not destroy it, he answered, if I find 45 there. But Abraham persisted, saying, what if only 40 are found there? And he replied, I will refrain from doing it for the sake of the 40. And then he said, do not let my Lord be angry if I go on, but what if only 30 are found there? He replied, I will refrain from doing it if I can find 30 there. Abraham went on, since I have thus presumed to speak to my Lord, what if there are no more than 20? I will not destroy it, he answered me, for the sake of the 20. But he persisted, please do not let my Lord be angry if I speak up this last time. What if 10 are found there? For the sake of the 10, he replied, I will not destroy it. And the Lord departed as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned home. Well, Abraham's farewell to his three visitors is extended during this courtesy walk as he accompanies them away from his encampment. And he displays significant courage in talking to these men, as he knows by now that the Lord is in his presence. But he continues with great respect, probing and asking the intentions of the Lord. He begins to bargain with the Lord as to how many righteous residents are required to save Sodom, and his direct dialogue with the Almighty is comparable to Moses or David. The Lord states that he will save Sodom if he finds 50 righteous. Out of love for Abraham and mankind, he yields to Abraham's persuasiveness and reduces the number to 10. Story number 5, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The two angels reached Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he got up to greet them, and bowing down with his face to the ground, he said, please, my lords, come aside into your servant's house for the night and bathe your feet. You can get up early to continue your journey. But they replied, no, we will pass the night in the town square. He urged them so strongly, however, that they turned aside to his place and entered his house. He prepared a banquet for them, baking unleavened bread, and they dined. And before they went to bed, the townsmen of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, and they said to him, where are the men who came to your house tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have sexual relations with them. Lot went out to meet them at the entrance, and when he had shut the door behind him, he said, I beg you, my brothers, do not do this wicked thing. I have two daughters who have never had sexual relations with men. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you please. But do not do anything to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. And they replied, stand back. This man, they said, came here as a resident alien, and now he dares to give us orders? He will treat you worse than them. And with that, they pressed hard against Lot, moving in closer to break the door. But his guests put out their hands, pulled Lot inside with them, and closed the door. They struck the men at the entrance of the house, small and great, with such a blinding light that they were utterly unable to find the doorway. And then the guests said to Lot, who else belongs to you here? Sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, all who belong to you in the city, take them away from this place. We are about to destroy this place, for the outcry reaching the Lord against those here is so great that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had contracted marriage with his daughters. And come on, leave this place, he told them. The Lord is about to destroy this city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. So Lot had four daughters. Two are living at home with him, two are married. And the sons-in-law think he's joking about this. So as dawn was breaking, the angels urged Lot on, saying, come on, take your wife with you and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. And when he hesitated, the men, because of the Lord's compassion for him, seized his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them away to safety outside the city. As soon as they had brought them outside, they said, flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the hills at once, or you will be swept away. Oh, no, my lords, Lot replied to them. You have already shown favor to your servant, doing me the great kindness of saving my life. but I cannot flee to the hills, or the disaster will overtake and kill me. Look, this town ahead is near enough to escape to. It is only a small place. Let me flee there. Is it not a small place to save my life? Well then, he replied, I will grant you this favor too. I will not overthrow the town you have mentioned. Hurry, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. That is why the town is called Zoar, which means small, insignificant.
The sun had risen over the earth when Lot arrived in Zoar, and the Lord rained down sulfur upon Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and the whole plain, together with the inhabitants of the cities and the produce of the soil. But Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And the next morning, Abraham hurried to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and as he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole region of the plain, he saw smoke over the land, rising like smoke from a kiln. And when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and sent Lot away from the upheaval that occurred when God overthrew the cities where Lot had been living. So Lot, like his uncle, Abraham extends courtesy and hospitality to the two strangers. He does not realize that they are angels of the Lord. But no sooner are the angels inside of Lot's house than the depraved men of Sodom bang on the door and demand that the visitors be brought out to be abused by them. Unfortunately, the death sentence is pronounced for Sodom, and with this horrendous display of depravity, and the angels demonstrate their adherence to the will of God by quickly taking matters into their control. The men of Sodom are overcome, and Lot's family is whisked past them to safety. Were these archangels, messengers sent on a special mission to Lot and his family? Since it affects all mankind, they probably were. Story number 6, Jacob's dream at Bethel. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob departed from Beersheba and proceeded toward Haran. And when he came upon a certain place, he stopped there for the night, since the sun had already set. Taking one of the stones at the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. And then he had a dream. A stairway rested on the ground, with its top reaching to the heavens, and God's angels were going up and down on it. And there was the Lord standing beside him and saying, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give to you and your descendants. Well, Jacob has come to exactly the same place that the Lord told his grandfather Abraham to look about him, and then he told him that the land that he saw he would give to him and his descendants forever. Well, Jacob has a dream in which he sees angels ascending and descending a staircase, perhaps symbolizing a temple of worship with its high ramp to the top. Perhaps the ascending symbolizes prayers to the Lord, and the angels descending symbolize blessings coming down from heaven. The Lord's message to Jacob is a confirmation of what he promised to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and an indication that Jacob is the heir of that prophecy with all its blessings and responsibilities. Story number 7, Raphael's identity. The Book of Tobit, chapter 28. I shall now tell you the whole truth and conceal nothing at all from you. I have already said to you, a king's secret should be kept secret, but one must declare the works of God with due honor. Now when you, Tobit, and Sarah prayed, it was I who presented the record of your prayer before the glory of the Lord, and likewise whenever you used to bury the dead. When you did not hesitate to get up and leave your dinner in order to go and bury that dead man, I was sent to put you to the test. And at the same time, however, God sent me to heal you and your daughter-in-law, Sarah. I am Raphael, one of the seven angels who stand and serve before the glory of the Lord. Well, the Book of Tobit is perhaps more properly termed wisdom literature. The story follows the journey of Tobiah and his son Tobit, who becomes the intended bride of Sarah. It follows her story as well. Now, Tobiah sets out on this long journey. He's given a companion to help him, and he doesn't know who he is. He's just a stranger who is very accommodating and very willing to help.
and he helps with all the difficulties that happen. Now, Raphael means to heal or healing from God. So that's what his name means. So Michael means who is like God. Gabriel means who is the messenger of God. And Raphael means the healing from God. Unbeknownst to Tobiah, his traveling companion is the archangel Raphael, who has been praying and interceding for Tobiah all during the course of the events in this book. And Raphael describes himself as one of seven angels who stand before the glory of God. And the others I've already mentioned are Michael and Gabriel. And the other four, we don't know their names. Story 8, The Lion's Den. The Book of Daniel, Chapter 6. But these men pressed the king. "Keep in mind, O king," they said, "that under the law of the Medes and the Persians, every royal prohibition or decree is irrevocable." So the king ordered Daniel to be brought and cast into the lion's den. To Daniel he said, "Your God, whom you serve so constantly, must save you." To forestall any tampering, the king sealed with his own ring and the rings of the lords the stone that had been brought to block the opening of the den. And then the king returned to his palace for the night. He refused to eat, and he dismissed the entertainers. Since sleep was impossible for him, the king rose very early the next morning and hastened to the lion's den. As he drew near, he cried out to Daniel sorrowfully, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so constantly, been able to save you from the lions?" And Daniel answered the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and closed the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, for I have been found innocent before him, neither have I done you any harm, O king." This gave the king great joy, and at his order, Daniel was brought up from the den. He was found to be unharmed because he trusted in his God. Well, in these passages from the book of Daniel, King Darius has formed a strong fondness and friendship with his servant and minister Daniel. Daniel is the wisest of all his advisors. Of course, Daniel worships the true God of the universe. The other ministers are jealous of this relationship that Daniel has with the king, and so they get the king to sign this edict, which he doesn't realize what he's doing, but it prescribes death to anyone who prays to anybody, divine or human, other than King Darius. Now, King Darius knows that Daniel prays to the Lord all the time. Daniel has a strong faith in the Lord, and while he does his daily duties faithfully, he cannot give up his practice of prayer and meditation to the Lord. His opponents discover him in the act of prayer, and they have him arrested. And the sentence for this crime is to be thrown into a den of lions. So King Darius is distraught and fearful. He implores Daniel to beg his God to protect him from the lions. The king cannot sleep that night. But in the morning, the king rushes to the lion's den and fearfully calls out to Daniel, hoping to hear his voice. And Daniel answers cheerfully that he's safe and fine. The Lord sent his angel to close the lion's mouths all through the night. And the angel sent was probably an archangel, as they are sent on special missions that require direct intercession with humans. So in summary, the existence of angels is a fact of our faith. It's defined in the Catechism. Angels are messengers from God. They are pure spirit. They have intellect and will, but no bodies, no material existence. And in the first of these 8 of 16 stories, angels play key roles in the important informative events in the Old Testament. Angels always carry out important tasks in bringing about the divine plan of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.